Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Lord speaks to us this morning from Joshua chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. 14 through 17. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priest carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest. The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap, a great distance away from Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were, and those were flowing down toward the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground, until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Joshua 3, 14 through 17.
A few weeks ago, we began a series that followed the children of Israel out of Egypt, headed towards the Promised Land. And so this morning, as we conclude that series, we come to the Jordan River, literally the last hurdle between them and the land of Canaan that they'd been looking forward to. And we're going to be reading a lot from Joshua's chapter 3 and 4, so I'd invite you to turn there if you haven't already. We see some powerful lessons here, and one of them has to do with a pile of stones. My freshman year of college, I noticed that as you walked through one part of the campus of Freed Hardeman, there was an arrangement of bricks that was right there at the ground level. And so I'd walk by, and I wondered what these bricks were doing there. Some grass had grown over it, there was dirt there, and after a few days, my curiosity would get the best of me when I'd walk right by those bricks, and there was a plaque, a memorial plaque that was nearby, and so I read it. I found out that what I had thought was just a stack of bricks was actually what was left over of a baptistry that had been used there between 1933 and 1949. It was a baptistry that had literally been dug into the ground, and so you had kind of an underground baptistry. So the top of it wasn't very much higher than ground level, but it had been dug so deep that students who desired to be baptized could be baptized there. Now to me, someone who didn't know the history and who wasn't familiar with that, when I walked past it, all I saw were just a pile of bricks arranged a certain way that had been there a long time. But if you brought someone there whose mother or father or grandmother or grandfather had been baptized in that baptistry, well, it would have a whole different meaning for them, because they would know the significance of what those bricks represented. I think of the same thing even when we walk into church buildings. If you walk into an auditorium or a church building of a place you're visiting, to you it might just seem like an ordinary building. But to the people who were there, who saw that building go up, who gave an order for that building to be built, it's more than just bricks and mortar. There's a meaning there. It reminds them of the faithfulness of building something that could serve God's people, that could help God's ministry. It's something that's significant. You probably even have things in your homes that are just ordinary objects that might be sitting on a shelf or on a coffee table, or maybe on a dresser. And if someone walked in and was visiting your home, they would see it and they'd just think it was an ordinary object. But to you, it has special meaning. It has some sentimental value. There's significance there because what it is not the extent of what it means to you. What it represents is what really matters. And so even ordinary things can represent some pretty extraordinary moments in life. Now, the pile of stones that was there on the west side of the Jordan River probably looked a little different than these. The stones were probably bigger, but it would have looked like a pile of stones when you walked past. Until you ask someone the story, what do those stones represent? Because what those stones represent are a memorial to the God who delivered His people from Egypt all the way through the Jordan River. And as we just had read for us, and as we'll continue to read, this memorial, 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel, was built to remind them of what God had done. Now, the Jordan River is very important when we look through Scripture and when we think about scenes of transition. It's just going to be a few years later, some generations later, when Elijah is going to come on the scene as a prophet. And when Elijah gets to the end of his life and he's passing on the mantle of prophecy to Elisha, they go across the Jordan. And just like God stops the waters for the people of Israel to cross, the waters part for them to cross. And a few chapters later, a general from another country named Naaman comes there, and he has leprosy. And he's heard about this prophet, Elisha, who could offer him healing. And so he asks how he can be healed of his leprosy. And Elisha tells him, you need to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And he does that, and he is made whole physically. And then we see faith in the God that healed him. We go to the New Testament, and when John the Baptist comes on the scene and he's baptizing, he's doing it around the Jordan. Even when Jesus comes and is baptized by John, that takes place at the Jordan River, except this time we don't see the waters part, we see the heavens part. As God says, "This is my beloved Son." Scenes of transition are very important. And that's why a lot of our songs reflect this idea about the Jordan River. We sing, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, and I cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land." We talk about crossing the Jordan. I'm bound to cross. When I cross that river, there's something very significant. In fact, the term for crossing over is used several times here. They're crossing over into the promised land. And if you look at chapter 4 of Joshua, because we'll be going through these chapters, we won't have all of the verses on the screen, but if I'd invite you to turn there with me. If you'd like to use the Bibles that are in the pew, it starts on page 247, Joshua 3 and 4. But we begin by seeing what happens in verse 1 of chapter 4. "When all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan.'" God had already stopped the waters from flowing, and so they were able to walk through. And He says, "Take stones out of the middle of the Jordan, and notice who's still standing there where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight." So Joshua called the 12 men he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you." And here's the purpose of this memorial. "So that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off.' So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever." We have an incredible scene here that ends in a memorial built to God. And what does that memorial remind us of? This morning I want to just reflect on what those 12 stones would tell us today. It seems to me that they would tell us that God delivers on His promises. If nothing else, this memorial is a reminder to His people that God delivers on His promises. What He says He will do, He will do. Even though there are some difficult situations that we face. In fact, God delivers on His promises even when it takes a while. Have you ever stopped to think about how long the children of Israel had been waiting to cross over into this promised land? There are promises all the way back in the book of Genesis. In fact, there are 5 different, very detailed promises that God gives Abraham in the book of Genesis, and they have to do with this land. It's not just that Abraham's going to be a great nation. There's a specific land that's promised to him. It's his inheritance. And we find out that even though Abraham's descendants are in that land because of a famine, that drives them to Egypt. And then what started out as a place of refuge in Egypt becomes a place of slavery. And as the Israelites grow, they're enslaved. And so there are 400 years of slavery. And then they're delivered. And once they're delivered, a couple of weeks ago, we found out what happens when spies look in the land and they say, hey, this is not going to work. We're like grasshoppers in the sight of these people. They're too big for us. This is too formidable an opponent. And because of their faithlessness, they have 40 years of wandering. So you've got 400 years in slavery and then 40 years of wandering that are added on because of the faithlessness of 10 of the spies that influenced the people. And now they're finally crossing over. Can you imagine the thoughts of this generation, many of whom at this point would have only known a life of wandering around in the desert? The generation that had made the decision not to enter Canaan, they're all gone now. So now we have a new generation that their whole lives have been focused on getting to the promised land, and here they are. This promise was being delivered. Have you ever had to wait for something you really wanted? What do we consider a long time to wait for something? We might think of a month being a long time, maybe 6 months. Can you imagine 40 years? Can you imagine if there was something that had been promised 40 years ago and that you and your family had been waiting until this moment? Just think of the anticipation of the people as they come to the Jordan River. And now they're going to cross over into this promised land. And I love the purpose that God gives Joshua for this memorial. So that when children ask, what does this mean? You'll have an answer. Now, if you spend much time around children, you know that questions come up pretty often. Why is this like this? Why does it do it this way? Why is it like this? And it's kind of reminiscent of the old joke that's told about dads, of the son who keeps asking his father questions about everything that they see, and the father keeps saying, well, that's a good question, son, I don't know. What about this? That's a good question, I don't know. And then the son says, I hope you don't mind me asking you all these questions. And the father says, well, of course not. How else are you going to learn anything? You know, sometimes we feel like that when we're around kids. Well, I don't know why it's this way. I don't know why it's this way. And so he says, when they come to this pile of stones and they say, what does this mean to you? You'll have an answer. And the answer will reflect back to what God has done. It's the same thing we saw in the Passover, when the Passover was instituted. You have this Passover. What does this meal mean? Well, you can say, you know, we were slaves in Egypt, and here's what God did. A few years ago, Kenda Creasy Dean wrote a book called Unchristian. And it was based on a study that had been done of youth and religion, sort of a national study of young people, and it challenged them to talk about their faith. And one of the insights from the book is that there were many young people who had a hard time articulating their faith. They had a hard time talking about what they believed. And so they might have had positive feelings about the church, or they might have had positive feelings about faith, but they had a difficult time putting that into words. And so one of the challenges from that study was, what are we doing to help our young people be able to talk about what they believe, to articulate it, to have a language they can use to say, you know, this is what I believe, and this is what this word means, and this is what I understand Scripture to teach. As important as that is, God already had that in mind. He had memorials that were being set up so they could teach their faith to their children. It's a challenge to us to think about what we have in our lives that give us the chance to teach faith to children. Are there some things around my house that open up the door for me to teach faith to my children? Do I have those moments around the dinner table or in a car where I can start talking about spiritual things? That was part of God's plan. And it's important for all of us. God delivers on His promise even when it takes a while. And God delivers on His promises even when there's change. Specifically in this case, there was a change in leadership. The book of Joshua begins with the announcement that Moses is dead. In fact, that's one of the first things that we read the Lord saying is, Moses is dead. Now think about the significance of this statement. To bring it home a little bit more, let's look at what the end of Deuteronomy, right before we get to Joshua, the end of Deuteronomy has to say in Deuteronomy 34 about Moses. Beginning in verse 10, after Moses' death, and there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. No pressure, Joshua, but there has never been a prophet in Israel like Moses. Can you imagine what it would be like to be Joshua and to be headed into a position of leadership? Now you're taking over for Moses, and there's never been anyone like him. What's interesting to me is to read this description and to think back to what we've seen in the last few weeks. What's the one thing that the people of Israel keep doing as Moses continues to lead them? They keep finding reasons to grumble or to complain. You may have noticed that last week when we read that passage about Korah and his rebellion, all the men that he brought before Moses and said, "Why should you be our leader? We're all holy. We all need to have a say in this." And he was trying to unseat Moses from his leadership. And God comes down and shows them exactly who to follow. God shows them, "This is who I've chosen." And the ground literally opens up and swallows Korah. And all of these men lose their lives because God is showing them who to follow. An incredible picture of God's power. And you know what happens in the next chapter? The people start grumbling against Moses. Now just think about that. God has already shown them who to follow. They start grumbling and complaining. Moses had to deal with that his entire life. And Joshua saw that firsthand. And so it's interesting that in retrospect, you can look back and think of all the wonderful things Moses did. He still had to face challenges. But now, can you imagine Joshua taking over the mantle of leadership from Moses? Especially if you have a generation that had grown up, many of them, knowing only following Moses in the wilderness. And the stories about the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, those would have been legendary. And so you've got this incredible emphasis on Moses' leadership and Moses' command of the people, and now Joshua has to live up to that. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Where you're following someone and you're thinking, those are going to be some tough shoes to fill. What would it have been like if you're in Joshua's place? Just imagine. You've got all of these people looking to you for guidance. And Moses had always been able to find an answer, and he had an incredible relationship with God, and now it's up to you. Do you think it would be tempting to try to get a poll, maybe of popular opinion? What do the people think about this? Who are some influencers that I can talk to that sort of know the political territory here, who can make sure I'm in good with the right people and the right families? That'd be a temptation for us to do that sort of the human way. But we've already seen what human opinion has been like after leaving Egypt. If Moses had put things up to popular opinion, they would have headed back to Egypt. They would never have entered the promised land. And so what Joshua does is different. Joshua is faithful to the promises of God, and he's faithful to the commands of God. And notice what happens. As he leads them through the Jordan, in chapter 4, we find out how people think about Joshua. In Joshua chapter 4 and verse 14, "On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life." Joshua might have been worried about filling that role of leader. But you know, when he followed God, God took care of the rest. Instead of being concerned about what everyone else thought, if he was concerned about with what God thought, God was going to make sure that the people looked to him. They revered him just like Moses. He was following God the way Moses had. That's encouraging to me. I don't know about your personality, but many times I like to be a people pleaser. I like for everybody to be happy. Let's all be on the same page and let's all be happy. And there's a place for making sure that we are communicating and we're on the same page. But what Joshua reminds me is my first priority is pleasing God. My first priority is serving God. And you know, when I serve God, my relationships with others tend to take care of themselves. If I'm serving God, I'm going to be kind to others. I'm going to love others. I'm going to be reaching out to others. That happens when I serve God. I'm going to care about others spiritually. That happens when I serve God. So as long as I'm serving Him, everything else is going to fall into place as far as my relationships with others are concerned. God delivers on His promises, even when there's a change in leadership. And He delivers on His promises here, even when things seem overwhelming. You see, the Jordan River would have been at its flood stage at this point. And you may have noticed in the passage that Joe read in Exodus 3, that nothing changed in the river until they were willing to put their feet in until they had gotten ready and they'd come up to the river. Can you just imagine as they're getting ready, people talking back and forth, what's going to happen? Doesn't he know this is in the flood stage? How are we going to get to the other side? What's the plan? What are we doing? You know, you have all of these people that must have been asking these questions, but when they were willing to serve God, God was going to take care of what they couldn't take care of. And you have this incredible scene of the priest with the Ark of the Covenant. And as they are the first ones to go through, and then they're standing in the middle as everyone passes, and then they even stand in the middle as they go back and get the stones and build this memorial. And they don't take the Ark up out of the Jordan until the memorial is finished, until God's commands have been fully completed. Something powerful in that picture. Even when things seemed overwhelming. Now remember what's on the other side of the Jordan River. The other side of Jordan River is the city of Jericho. We're going to find out more about them if you continue reading in Joshua. And we're probably familiar with the song about Joshua fighting the battle of Jericho. Well, technically that's true, but God is the one who delivers Jericho into their hands. Joshua is the leader God uses to do that. But you've got this big city looming. And that's just one of other groups of people that are in Canaan that they're going to have to encounter in battle. And so you have some intimidating things on the other side, but they trust in God as they cross over. I think it's important for us to reflect on how we apply that principle in our lives. God has given us some promises. God had promised them the land of Canaan. When they were willing to trust God, He delivered on that promise. I wonder if we live in ways that show others around us we believe God's promises. For example, if we think of what Jesus says in the book of Matthew when He says, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Do I live in a way that shows others I believe in that? That I can find true rest for my soul in Christ? If a total stranger spent a week around me, would that person say, "Yeah, he believes in that promise. Yes, she believes in that"? What about when Paul tells the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1 that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ? Would someone who spent time around me be able to say, "Oh yeah, he believes in that. He focuses on the importance of Christ and being in Christ. That's the message he shares with others. He's not looking for spiritual blessings outside of Christ." But what about Mark chapter 8 when Jesus said, "If you try to hold on to your own life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for His sake, you will find it." In other words, you'll find something even better than this physical life. You'll have eternal life if we give our lives on earth to Him. Someone spends a week around me. Looks at my calendar, how I spend my time, listens to my conversations on the phone, emails that I'm sending off to friends. Would they believe that I valued my relationship with Christ, that I was willing to give my life to Him? Would they be able to say, "Oh yeah, he believes in that promise"? God is faithful in delivering on His promises, even when things seem overwhelming and even when things get on the way. I need to focus on living a life that believes in God's promises to me. He'll deliver, but I've got to make sure that I'm believing in Him. And we also see from this crossing over the Jordan that God delivers on His promises when we follow His lead, when we follow Him. Now, this may seem like the most basic of all of the principles we'll look at this morning. If we follow God, He delivers on His promises. But there's something about this picture of following the Ark of the Covenant, this item that God had instructed them to build that had special significance about God dwelling with His people, following that through the river. Because it's so easy for us to get in our own minds where we need to go, and then once we start heading in that direction, we start praying, "Well, maybe God will be with me as I go this way." Instead of stopping to think, "I wonder where God wants me to go. I wonder where God would lead me. I wonder if I was looking at my life through the perspective of God, what the right choice would be." We're not asking Him just to tag along in decisions we've already made. We're seeking to follow Him. And that following, of course, is related to obedience. We see that in another passage in the Old Testament. You see, here you have this incredible parting of the Jordan as the Ark of the covenant comes through. And later on, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, this is generations later, you have the people going into battle with the Philistines, and they're losing in battle. And they decide what they need is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we find out that as we're looking at the judges that are here, the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, are doing some things that were not right. They were not serving God. The relationship with God wasn't there. But what they do in battle is they go and take the Ark of the Covenant, almost like this is going to be our good luck charm. After all, we've heard stories about this. Let's take this into battle. And they're all shouting as they take it into battle. The Philistines are scared at first, but then they find out that just because they had the Ark, it didn't mean that God was with them, because they weren't obeying. They didn't have that relationship with Him. And so if you aren't submitting your will to God's, then what good will having the Ark of the Covenant do in battle? And the Philistines defeat them. Think of the applications that would give us. You know, it's possible for me to come inside a church building to worship. It's possible for me to say the right kinds of things. Maybe even to look to others as if I'm doing the right kinds of things. But if my relationship with God is not where it is, what is that really going to be worth? It might be worth just as much as having the Ark of the Covenant in a battle where I don't have God on my side. I want to make sure that I'm not just looking to my relationship with God as something that I do, a place that I go on Sunday mornings, and here I'm punching in the time card, and now that I've done this, God's going to be on my side. I need to be thinking about obedience and submission to His will that lasts all around the clock, 24 hours a day, where I'm focused on serving Him. When I do that, God will be with me. But if I just have this sort of regular, kind of mundane, going through the motions sort of attitude, then I'm not focused on serving God with all of my being. God's promises are tied in to my obedience. He'll be faithful to deliver on those promises, but I need to be faithful to Him. That's important. I don't just use church attendance or my upbringing or the faith of my family members or people who are important to me is just sort of a lucky charm that I can take with me through life. I need a relationship with God that's substantial. God's faithful to deliver on His promises. And this story would be one of those that continues to be told throughout the years. In fact, one of the Psalms is dedicated to this in the 114th Psalm. Listen to these words. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of a strange language, Judah became His sanctuary, Israel His dominion. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? Who are these waters stopping for? Who's turning them back? It's the power of God. The pile of stones would remind them of what God had done for them, that He delivers on His promises. It's more than just a group of stones in a pile. It's more than just some inanimate objects that happened to be stacked there. It was a memorial to the power of God. And this idea of crossing over into the promised land applies to us as well. You know, the rest of the book of Joshua is filled with a lot of detail. In fact, it can seem a little dry for us as we're reading through and we find out here's the land that this group got and this group got this land and here's where so-and-so was buried and here's what happened. And it gets a little technical for us. But can I encourage you, just like this pile of stones was not just a pile of inanimate objects, the list in Joshua is not just a list of names and places. It's another reminder that God had promised to His people they would get this land, and God is true to His promises. He's delivering on that promise. And when we read in Scripture of God sending His Son because of His love for us, that Son giving His life in the most painful death that we can imagine, but the most spiritually significant death we could ever envision. And because of that death and burial and resurrection, God gives us the promise of eternal life if we're faithful to Him, if we submit to His will. God will deliver on that promise. And so it may be this morning you need to cross over. And you need to make that promise of a promised land, not a physical one, but a spiritual one. You need to make that yours. You need to submit to His will, to put Him on in baptism, and begin living a life that follows God's lead. You can do that this morning. It may be that there are other needs that you have. As we've been reminded, our God loves us and cares for us and is faithful to us. And if you want to renew your faith to Him, if you need encouragement, if you need prayers, please come forward as we stand and as we all sing together.